who are here visiting. Others have already welcomed you, but we want to welcome you also. I personally am blessed by your presence. And today you were blessed by the singing, but you were a part of that, and it was truly inspirational. Please come back and be with us when you can. Let me also add just a word to the encouragement to be a part of the 13-in-1 workshops this week. That's something that we'll be sorry we missed if we don't take part in it. And things pass our way often, and we find ourselves indisposed, and later we find ourselves sorry that we were not a part of them. Let's not do that this time. Get a brochure, and let's make sure that we're a part of it. This coming Wednesday evening, the Wednesday evening service will be conducted in the new gym. I was in a congregation this past week down in Little Rock. The whole congregation is going to dismiss and come up Wednesday night, and I suspect there are going to be hundreds of congregations do that, and I suspect that it won't hold the people. Let's be a part of it, not only that, but of the other activities also. May God bless us while we study together. Today, this hour's discussion together, or our subject, will not only terminate both Sunday morning and Sunday evening services that have been in series during the last few weeks, but they will also focus those two series. During the past, and I'll have to say during the past summer, because the summer is just about past, those of us here at the College Church have been studying a series on Sunday morning entitled, in a sense, How to Reproduce, or The Power to Perpetuate, or to Produce. And we studied on the subject, how do we go about communicating Christianity to the next generation without handing them a cut bouquet kind of religion. And we studied some necessary subjects, and we attempted to see some dynamics of Christianity and of Christ's method of discipling. That was on Sunday mornings. Sunday evenings, we spent several weeks walking through the life of Christ. And we're going to terminate both of them this morning and bring them together in a sharper focus so that you can see the common relationship that they possess. We're going to look at it through the eyes of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to wait until you turn there, because we'll be working out of there this morning. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8. Reading, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I'm lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. These few verses are some of the most important verses in all of God's revelation to us. They contain the call of Isaiah. They sound the keynote of his life. They give us a picture of the spirit and the purpose of his ministry. And they sound for us the secret, or reveal it, the secret of his career. It was a consistent and meaningful career that reached to the very height of prophetic vision, allowing us to see down through the prophetic halls into the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ. These verses describe that call. These verses give us that secret. They sound for us that note. And it all can be wrapped up in one very brief statement. It all can be explained in one simple phrase. My eyes have seen the Lord. But more than that, in these verses, we see a parallel. In these few verses, we see a pattern revealed, a pattern that is recognized throughout the New Testament and the Old, throughout the entire Bible. It is a pattern of all acceptable relationships between God and man. Isaiah's call serves as a pattern for all who would stand before God on a basis that is acceptable with God. They contain the pattern of our call as Christians. They sound the keynote of our life. They sum up the spirit and purpose of our ministry. And they reveal the secret of our career as followers of Jesus Christ. And the secret of our career and the keynote of our ministry and the purpose and meaning of our life, all of this can be explained and summed up in one simple key phrase. And that is, our eyes have seen the Lord. We have seen the King of Israel. And because of that, and in that respect, we're going to look at these verses as we pull these two series that we've noticed for the last several weeks, the subject of how to perpetuate the Christian movement of which we're a part here in this country, how to perpetuate Christianity and see that it is communicated into the next generation. We're going to pull that from one side and then explain it in the light of what we noticed as we looked intently at the life of Jesus week after week. We're going to pull those together, and I want you to see this simple relationship, that the way to communicate Christianity to the next generation is to have been people who have seen the Lord. I don't believe we'll ever communicate Christ to the succeeding generations until we have been a people who ourselves have seen the Lord. Once we've seen him, once we've understood him, once we've been able to appropriate him to ourselves, then we will be able, and then and only then, will we be able to meaningfully communicate him to the next generation. In a very deep and true sense, a man is what he has seen. The effect of revelation upon a person, both vision in the sense of insight and vision in the sense of sight, both of these, sight and insight, the result of that on a person is that of transformation. You can't see something without being different by having seen it. For also, you cannot fail to see something without being different for having failed to see it. You can't be the same by having viewed Jesus Christ. And what you are is determined so much by what you see. And whether you're content to grovel in the mud like an animal, or whether you are blessed to ascend to the heights where the sons of God walk, or whether you're content to stay among the mundane and the carnal, or whether you've been inspired to walk on the mountain peaks is determined by what you've seen. What have you seen? It will determine what you communicate to the next generation. Isaiah saw something. He had a revelation. And then three revolutions took place in his life. One revelation and three revolutions. What was it that he saw? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Above him stood the seraphim. He said he was sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This vision that Isaiah saw was a vision of figures. He did not actually see the Lord. He saw what was the Lord's method of communicating himself to the eyes of mortal man. No one has ever seen actually the Lord. John says that in John 1:18. But what Isaiah saw here, even though in this very few verses it only was a figure, throughout the book of Isaiah, he saw those characteristics of the Lord that we're going to be noticing. And I'm just going to notice them briefly in two statements. What he saw primarily was holiness and condescension. These two qualities actually sum up the entirety of Isaiah's vision. He saw absolute holiness. And the picture that is given here of God's filling the temple, of that which was his train, the fullness of that which clothed God, filling the temple and smoke filling the temple, and the foundations of the threshold were shaken, and the whole earth was filled with his glory. All of that is to say God is unimaginable in his holiness. And the seraphim flew about singing, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, was the object of their worship. I really wish that we would stop right here and join in that heavenly anthem and sing that praise of song that was sung by those seraphim to God at that time. It will put us into the vision that Isaiah saw. It will let us also catch a glimpse of the holiness of God. Let's sing it together, 396, and we'll just sing it where we are, and Cliff will lead it where he is, and let's enjoy this song of praise, and then we'll notice what it was that Isaiah saw in detail. Nature of God, as I mentioned a moment ago, is actually seen throughout the book of Isaiah. We're not going to be studying that. I want to sum it up in two words, that of holiness and condescension. Throughout Isaiah, we find God pictured by Isaiah as a mighty king coming with his retribution in his hand, his reward, coming in might, smiting his enemies. And such grand visions of the might and power, the omniscience, the omnipotence of God. But at the same time, Isaiah describes him like that. He describes him as a shepherd who takes his lambs in his bosom and walks with them. And that kind of condescension is pictured at the same time of the magnificent power of God being pictured. But actually, Isaiah really saw Christ. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And he saw him, he saw his glory, John says in John 12, and he spoke about him. Isaiah actually saw the coming of the Christ. And Isaiah 53 could not have been written more accurately had Isaiah been standing on Hill Golgotha and watching the execution of this man from Galilee. Isaiah saw the Christ. This vision that he saw of God in his holiness and in his condescension caused three important revolutions to take place in Isaiah's life. Isaiah saw himself. After he saw Jehovah God, in verse 5 he says, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah was smitten with an overwhelming sense of unworthiness in the presence of God. Someone has called this hour, when a sinner sees himself, as being the finest hour in the life of a sinner. You may find it difficult to believe that that's the finest hour. You may think, well, surely the hour of his forgiveness would be the finest. And in a sense, that's true. But in a real sense also, the hour of the breakthrough, when a person finally is broken, and when he actually sees himself, that's an important hour and one that cannot be bypassed. Specifically, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But the important thing is that he saw himself, and how important that is as we come to God. It cannot be bypassed. But secondly, Isaiah experienced forgiveness. Isaiah experienced the greatest relief and release that a human being can experience when he's forgiven of his sins. Isaiah was told by God, "Your sin is forgiven. Your iniquities or your guilt is taken away." And so at the same time that he was broken, God put him back together. God healed him and put him back together like he wanted him to be. We won't ever be useful to God until we're broken. We'll not also be useful to God until we are put back together in the way that God wants us put together. And so Isaiah experienced this greatest sense of relief. And then thirdly, Isaiah accepted his commission, a commanding purpose. I believe these three are the three probably most pivotal points in a person's life. When Isaiah had seen the Lord and it startled him, when he then saw himself and made that confession and was forgiven, and then when God commissioned him, and he accepted it, Isaiah seized upon that which is absolutely essential to a meaningful life. He had been gifted with this vision of the Lord, which allowed him then these three revolutions: to see himself, to experience forgiveness, and then to lay hold on a commanding purpose. I wonder if we, as we look at ourselves, if we can see in our own lives a parallel to the call of Isaiah. If you cannot, then I suspect that you've never really come to God. These three revolutions that come as a result of the revelation of God in our lives will produce a meaningful ministry just as it did in the life of Isaiah. The cleansing and commissioning of Isaiah parallels every detailed case of conversion in the New Testament. Whether it be the Apostle Paul as he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, as he saw the Lord in such brightness that it blinded him, as he then saw himself in such horror that it caused him to be without food or drink for 3 days and nights, as he then was sent a messenger from the Lord to do in a similar way as Isaiah had done to him by the angel taking the coal and touching his lips, Ananias came and told Paul, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." And then the Apostle Paul spent the rest of his life having seen the Lord, having seen himself, having been forgiven of his sins. He spent the rest of his life in meaningful ministry. Or it may be Simon Peter, who when Jesus came along by the Sea of Galilee and was there in view of Simon Peter, and Peter, upon seeing Jesus, said, "Get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus then called that man and trained him for meaningful service. Or it may just be the prodigal son, away from his father, who, when he came to himself, did so because he remembered his father's house. He himself had a vision of his own father, and as a result, came to himself. And then he came home, and he was forgiven. It matters not what the conversion example may be. Everyone who stands before God right stands there because he has seen the Lord, because he has consequently seen himself, has then been forgiven of his sins, and has been commissioned to meaningful service. We must come to see the King. This is why Emmanuel came. God among us, or God with us. This is what John mentions in John 1:14, that he came to his own, and his own received him not, verse 12. But that we beheld his glory, John says in verse 14, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And then verse 18, he says that no man has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And in John the 6th chapter in verse 40, Jesus there says, this is the will of God, that all those who have seen the Son and believe on him, that he was to give them eternal life and that he would raise them up in the last day. That does not speak only of the people who saw him with their physical eye. In fact, it does not involve those who saw him with their physical eye only. He's talking about another sight here. He's speaking of insight as he talks about those people both then and now who see him with their eye of faith and accept him for what he is. That's what he means when he says those who see him and believe in him. And those people are the ones of whom the writer John spoke in John, or in the prayer of Jesus, when Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ. We must come to see the King. That's why the preaching of the New Testament writers, the apostles, that's why they spoke only of the Christ. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why the work of the Holy Spirit was to bring to the remembrance of these men the things that Jesus had taught. And that's why Jesus said the Spirit would convict men of sin. That's how he said that the Spirit would convict men of sin. He said, he will honor or glorify me, for he will take what is mine and give it to you. That's why this series, the last summer, these last few weeks, the series has emphasized and capitalized on the life of Jesus Christ in order that we might see the Lord and might then be stunned into amazement by his presence. And so we come to see the King. And if you've seen the King in that respect, then you're prepared to see yourself. But only when you've seen Christ are you really prepared to see yourself. Are you really prepared to come to grips with yourself? Only then are you prepared to be broken and to be brought to poverty of spirit, which is the beginning of God's reign in your life. Once you've seen the King and have seen yourself, then the forgiveness is also available to you. That's why in the New Testament writings we find the examples recorded of where people like Paul and Peter and the people in the book of Acts, these other people, these other examples, that's where they came to the forgiveness that was made available to them in Christ. They had seen the King. When you see God or Christ as King and Lord and you see yourself as a sinner, just as God designed for Isaiah's cleansing a token from the altar of incense or the altar of the burnt offering, the altar of death, so he takes a symbol of the death of Jesus Christ, a burial in water, and has us join Jesus in his death and also cleanses us from our sins. And having then come to see ourselves and be forgiven of our sins, then are we ready to receive the commission. And we're not ready to receive it until then. Until you've seen the Lord and consequently have seen yourself and then consequently have been forgiven of your sins. Then and only then is the final consequence to be yours also. And that is that you're ready to be commissioned for meaningful service. I don't believe that a person will ever do meaningful service that will last until he has caught a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our power stems from. That's where our meaningful service must have its roots. And we ask the question, and I wonder many times, what is the secret of meaningful, uninterrupted service, of meaningful, consistent service? And I'm driven back here every time. A young man came to my office last week. He was in the pit of despair. He didn't know where to turn. He drove all the way from eastern Arkansas, some 100 miles or more, to come here to talk about what would be his next step. And I just simply finally told him, I said, it all boils down to one key factor. Either you have seen the Lord or you haven't. Either you have detected the Lord in the Word or you haven't. And I said, frankly, having known you in the past few years, I know that you've seen too much to ever quit. You've seen the Lord in His glory. And all you can do is just say as Isaiah did, here I am, Lord, send me. Isaiah, when he saw himself, also saw himself in the middle of a people like himself. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. It's one thing to be able to be what you ought to be among other people who are what they ought to be. It's quite another thing to be what you ought to be and to catch a glimpse of something so majestic that it rescues you from the unchanged circumstances around you and commits you to a life of meaningful service even in the face of opposition. But that's what Isaiah had. He had that commanding purpose for his life that lifted him up even in the midst of circumstances that were still the same and let him minister. And though God said, these people will not listen to you, Isaiah, but he said, you go on and tell them anyway. And so Isaiah did. He was a teenager probably when he was called, and he spent his life in meaningful service to the Lord. I would like to urge you and me today to realize that there will be no revolutions for God in your life until there's been a revelation of God to your life. And if that be the case in your life, that you're looking for the power of a commanding purpose, you're looking for the release that comes with the forgiveness of sins, you're looking for the breakthrough where you can see yourself in reality just like you are in relationship to God. If that's what you're looking for, may I urge you to get back to the root, get back to the very basis of all acceptable relationships with God, and that simply is this: you must come to see the Lord. There's no shortcut. There's no way around it. If you would be acceptable to God, you must know Him and see Him with your faith's eye to the point that you no longer worship God at an unknown altar, but you come like Isaiah and say, my eyes have seen the Lord. I have seen the King. And until then, there'll be no revolutions. How do you communicate and commit to the next generation what we have received and what has been handed to us? We do it through knowing the Lord. Then and only then can genuine communication take place. Today, you'll need to answer a question in your own life. Have I seen the Lord? And I'm not talking about emotional visions. I'm talking about through the eye of faith. Have you seen Him? If you haven't, then you need to get busy. If you haven't, you need to go ahead and be about the work that God has given you to do as a human being. He wants you to see Him. That's His will, that all who see Him be given eternal life. And we urge you, right now, ask yourself the question, have I really and truly seen the Lord? And if you have, then the revolutions that we spoke of recognition of who we are, forgiveness, and commitment to an eternal purpose will be yours, but not until then. Today, the invitation is yours if you're here, and some way or other we can serve you to bring about these revolutions by encouraging the experience of this revelation of the Lord so that you see Him and you know Him. We'll be happy to help you in that. Or if you've already come to a knowledge of the Lord and you want to give your life to Him and you've already seen who you are and you want to commit your life to Him so that you can then be sent out in meaningful ministry, if you've never become a Christian, we urge you to do that. Or if you're just here and you're kind of uncommitted and you just kind of are by the wayside and don't really know what the problem is, may I remind you that you simply need to be plugged in to the power source. May I urge you to look seriously into your life and see whether or not you have indeed seen the Lord. Let's stand and encourage one another while we sing.